Psalm 74. And last week we looked about the first 10 verses. We'll start there in verse 10. Of course, the psalm begins with a lament on the part of Asaph as to consider that the Lord has cast us off. Now, if a man has never felt that he's been cast off from the Lord, it's because he's never known the Lord. Because you see, only those, I mean, the man in the street out here, he's not going up and down the street lamenting, why has the Lord cast us off? Because he don't care. I mean, he never knew the, you know, the presence of the Lord or the mercy of the Lord, the goodness of God. He's not considered these things. But the people of God are very touched by these things. We need the Lord. It's like that song we sang there a moment ago that Daniel picked out, the my Lord, my life, my all. He says, I cannot live if thou remove. And that is the heart measure of the children of God. I mean, we need the Lord. We confess that we need the Lord. We don't have the Lord. A lot of people talk about, you know, they have the Lord and the Lord, they're going with God and all of that stuff. But the children of God know that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And we desire his presence. But we don't have any means whereby we can attain unto his presence. We don't have any power within ourselves to cause God to do anything. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. They believe that you can get enough people together and, you know, that you can send up this wave of power up into heaven and cause God to do something or change his mind or whatever. Now, we don't make fun of praying because surely the Lord's called us to pray. I never met a man who's born again by the Spirit of God who does not pray. Because of this very reason, we know who it is that has the power. And we know that we don't have the power. And because, you know, people come together, we don't magnify the power of prayer when we come together. Now, the Lord is pleased when his people come together to pray. And we ought to come together to pray. But we don't think that somehow or other we send up some kind of wavelength or something that you know, just binds the hand of God, or God's wanting to do one thing and all of a sudden he just can't. You know, that's the way I hear some of these guys that I hear on the radio and the TV. It's like, you know, men have the power. God, he's just up there and he would want to do something, but he just can't. Dear brethren, our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he has pleased. And we are in need of him. And that's what this psalmist is saying here. That's why he said, oh God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Hast thou cast us off forever? Now, our hope, our expectation, our belief is that he has not. And the psalmist, I don't believe he would have written this psalm if he believed that God had cast him off forever. But that's the way he felt. He wanted the presence of God. And so that's what he's crying out for. He says, oh God, this is verse 10. Oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Doesn't it seem that way? I mean, when we go through if you're in this world, and the blasphemy of God is a second nature to the world, they don't give any thought to it. I cringe. How many times in the course of a day I hear somebody say the name Jesus. And very seldom ever as a word of praise. It's just, people just say it. People don't even think about it. You know, I often wonder, well, why don't they say George? Why? Because it is rooted in the heart of man by nature to blaspheme God, even unknowingly. You know, that's just the way that men are. And so they'll use the name, the precious name of the Savior of sinners, as a means of exclamation. That's a terrible thing. I mean, it's an awful thing for men to do that. But that's the way it is. Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Now, we know the answer to that question, do we not? I mean, we know how this thing turns out. And we know that they shall not, but it does seem like at the present time in the world in which we live, that's just the course of things. Oh, Lord, help us. For the men blaspheme thy name, and this causes us great grief. Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Oh, pluck it out of thy bosom. Lord, we need your help. Help us. Oh, don't hide yourself from us. For God, listen to this now. Now, this is what I'm saying, why I know that. See, this is a prayer of faith. This is a prayer of faith. Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Now, what he knows is that the Lord alone is the Savior. He's the helper. And he's seen the Lord work in time past, and his desire is to see the Lord work again. Do we not desire that? I mean, when you read in the book of Acts that the Lord added to the church 3,000 souls in one day, would you not desire to see such a thing as that occur? I mean, wouldn't that be a glorious thing? Now, I know that people, you know, we got all these soul-winning mills and stuff around here, and these big, high-powered preachers that run all over the countryside, and they supposedly, you know, do all these great things. And I don't know what the Lord might do or not do through them or in spite of them or whatever. It's not my concern. But I know this, that when the Lord is pleased to draw men unto himself, they will be drawn unto him. You know, you won't have to worry about next week going to the same place and wondering if anybody was there. Because when the Lord draws men to himself, he does a work that cannot be overturned. It won't fall by the wayside. It is that which is forever. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Now, he's working salvation in the midst of the earth in a present moment. Now, we know that he has worked salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save his people. He has purchased our redemption. He has brought salvation to his people. But yet there is a salvation which is presently occurring, and we desire to see it. Lord, we desire to see thee as we have seen thee in the sanctuary. Oh, Lord, unveil thyself to us. Make manifest your mercies and kindness to us in a way that we might return unto thee praise. Working salvation. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Is he not presently working in his people? Of course he is. We're his what? Workmanship. See, he's working in God's people even when they don't know it. But oh, what a blessing it is when he causes us to know it. See, he's always working in his people. I mean, he was working in David every day of David's life. But oh, you see, when David was brought to a place of repentance, it was then that the work of God was made manifest to him in a way that he never could forget. You know, it was not a thing that could pass from his memory. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now, I don't know exactly what a Leviathan is. It's some kind of a big animal, I'm sure, that has great strength. The Lord has more strength. Thou breakest the heads of dragons in the waters. Now, you know, for the literalist, he'd have a hard time with the word dragon because what men think of as a dragon is not what the Scripture's speaking of here as a dragon. I don't know what the dragon is, but I know this. The Lord is demonstrating His power. See, when we think of a dragon or a leviathan, we think of something with great power and might and strength. Well, the Lord, He breaks them in pieces. They're nothing to Him. And gives them to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You know, the Lord created some pretty scary creatures in the earth. But He's given man dominion over them all. Because He would demonstrate, as man is made in the image of God, He would demonstrate the power of God over all the creation. And I don't suppose there's any creature on the earth that man hadn't at some point in time killed and eaten by the mercy of God. You know, we've seen all those pictures, and I don't know how much, if there's anything even to be given much thought to as to the accuracy of any of this stuff. But you see how that when the woolly mammoths was alive in the earth, and you see all these little men running around, you know, and they got all these spears and stuff, and they finally stick enough spears in this thing till they kill him. You know, he might have killed two or three of them, but ultimately, you know, and what did they do? Once they killed the thing, they cut him up and ate him. Because the Lord designed that way. He is the one who has the power. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, gavest him to be meat to the people. Thou didst cleave the fountain in the flood, thou driedst up mighty rivers. He literally did those things. Now we know that the figurative language of it is that the seas and the rivers and all that stuff flow at His hand, but the Lord has. Remember when the children of Israel were going to cross the River Jordan, going into the Promised Land. And the Scripture says that the Lord caused the river to stand up as a heap. Now, you know, I've often thought of this picture in my mind. Just think, if you was going, and you were the Suwannee River right there, and the Scripture says that when the priest first put his foot in the edge of the water, that's when the Lord stopped it. Now, just think about that. That if you go up to the river, and you set foot in it, and all of a sudden, all that water that's coming from up the river just stops all there at one spot, just like a wall. And it just builds up and up and up. And what happens to the water on that side? It just keeps on going. And so here you are with this wall of water on one side and a dry land on the other, and you cross through that. Now, I'm sure they were probably kind of, as they were going, they were kind of doing like that, you know, as they saw that. But nonetheless, you see, and of course, men, you know, they scoffed, oh, that couldn't have ever happened. But it did happen. We believe it happened. Brother, if I didn't believe that happened, I'd throw this book away. I mean, what good would the thing be if you can pick out parts of it that didn't happen? It happened. God did indeed cleave the fountain and the flood and dried up mighty rivers. The day is thine. The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Now that's interesting. He prepared the light and the sun. Do you realize that God said, let there be light before there was ever a sun? And yet all the scientists tell us that the sun is our source of light. That's not true. Now, I don't know, you know, all the scientific explanations for all of that. But I'm telling you this, light exists without the sun. Because He has made the light. And, the Scripture says, created the darkness. He did all those things. He made both of them. Nothing. has been made that was not made by the hand of the Lord. He has prepared the light and the sun. And you know, another interesting thing that as you look in the scriptures, that the evening, now we think of the day and the night, but actually the Lord says the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening preceded the morning, not the morning preceded the night. Now, what do we see by that? We see that out of darkness, God has brought forth light. And the light has come after the darkness. What a sweet thing, because is this not what the psalmist is here speaking about? The fact that he's desiring light, but he finds himself in darkness. Well, you can't enjoy the light if you don't know what the darkness is. See, a man who's blind, he has more, if he's given sight, he has far more appreciation for it than you do. Because of the fact that he couldn't see, and now he can. And so the same thing is true in spiritual matters. You know, the man who's never seen the light, he doesn't have any consideration of it whatsoever. But the man who's, because he thinks he's in the light. See, men don't think they're in darkness. I mean, the people of the world, they think you're stupid. They think you're the one that's in the darkness. They're going along and they say, man, them people. You know, look at them. They're down there meeting and all these people's dying with the coronavirus. I mean, and they have more light than we do. We might all die from the coronavirus. I don't have any idea what the Lord may have ordained for us. Dear brethren, but I know this, that it is in His hand to do as according as He sees fit. The world says that's foolishness. No, not foolish. You know, now I heard a guy the other day talking about how that the Lord wouldn't let him get sick, so he wasn't worried about getting that. Well, I wouldn't say that. I mean, the Lord may strike me down tomorrow with some disease worse than the coronavirus, but I tell you this, I'd rather have the Lord to strike me down dead tomorrow with some disease than I had to be outside of His presence. I mean, none of that matters, dear brethren. All of these things that men are so concerned about, they are concerned about thinking they walk in the light, but they're enemies of the light. They hate the light. Why? The Scripture says they didn't come to the light because their deeds were evil. And men don't want you to glorify Christ because it magnifies the evil in their own heart. And so the Lord, He has, the day is thine, the night also is thine. He has prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Now, you know, countries that come along and they think they set their borders, don't they? I mean, we shut our border, the north border and the south border and all that. I mean, I guess as a country, in that sense, we have control over these things in that way. But the Scripture says the Lord's the one that set the borders. I mean, men didn't make them. They might have drew them out where they thought it ought to be, but the Lord made it. I mean, who made the East Coast? Huh? I mean, you can say the border. Now, what's the border of the United States? It's the East Coast. I mean, once you get to the border, you're in the ocean, right? That's just kind of a... But that's a demonstration of what I'm saying. The Lord set the borders. He set the bounds of our habitation, the Scripture says, that we cannot pass. You won't ever leave the United States if the Lord doesn't set forth for you to do so. I remember as a kid growing up, and I hadn't ever been much of anywhere, and I remember the day came when we was going to go for to the eye doctor. And in order to go to the eye doctor, we had to go to Georgia. And buddy, that was a big deal for me. Because I had never, I don't know, I was probably 8 or 9 years old, I guess. And I had never been outside of Florida. And I thought, I didn't know what to expect. I thought maybe there might be like a big wall up there and you had to go through a gate or whatever. I could think of all these different things. But the Lord has set our bounds, brethren. He set the borders of our lands. All these things are in His hand. You know, when I got to the other, up to Georgia, I was kind of let down. It wasn't much different than Florida. But how merciful is the Lord. He's made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. We're concerned with the glory of God, are we not? I mean, the world doesn't care about the glory of God, but we're concerned. We're desirous that the glory of God not be blasphemed. Now, we know that regardless of whatever men do, they cannot in any wise diminish the glory of God. They in vain would seek to do so. But yet, it is a disrespect unto the one whom we love when men blaspheme the name of God and disrespect Him. It hurts us because we have respect unto Him. We love Him. He's our Savior. He's that one who has set us free from the law of sin and death. Oh, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Thy turtle dove, that's a term of endearment. If someone would say, you're my, as in the book of Song of Solomon, he uses the term turtle dove. Because this is that one that's precious. And the psalmist says, oh, don't let your turtle dove, the one whom you love, don't turn us over unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The Lord has made His people poor. Now some of us He's made poor in material things, and I shouldn't say that, because ain't a one of us in here that isn't rich beyond measure compared to the vast majority of people in this world. I mean, we're wealthy in material things. You know, I mean, it's amazing. But, you know, the Lord has set those things according to the good pleasure of His will, but His people are a poor and needy people. Now, we don't like, man by nature doesn't like to think of himself as poor and needy. I mean, that's kind of a, of course, anymore it's not that big of a shame thing. You know, used to, if a person had to go on welfare, they kind of wanted, they'd drive around to the back of the welfare place to get pick up the check. They didn't want to park out front where people could see them go in there and get it. Because they didn't want to be poor and needy. Now everybody just figures the government owes it to them, and so they don't have any problem going up there to get it. But whatever, but God's people are poor and needy. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Two things. One is the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. You know, we live in a land, even though it's as wicked as probably any nation on earth in one respect, maybe more wicked than many, especially if you consider the light against which our sins are committed. But we have been blessed. We are a nation that has been given great light. But there are nations in the earth that have not been afforded that, and these are the habitations of cruelty. I mean, they are the places where things go on that don't go on in our nation as far as the oppression of the government and things of that sort. And we desire to be delivered from such things as that. Lord, give us light. Because the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. But look what he says, have respect unto the covenant. Now, when I was growing up, they taught us that you know, the Lord had made a covenant with men, and the covenant went like this. If you'll do this, God will do this. But that's not the covenant of which we desire to know anything about. You see, the covenant of God is one which is yea and amen. It is absolute. Because the covenant is between the Father and the Son. And the Son has been given a people by the Father. They belong to Him. And the covenant is that He will bring those people that the Lord gave Him out of darkness and into the light. And dear brethren, see, that's our desire, is when we approach unto the Lord, we desire that that covenant stand. Now we know that it will. That's the reason that we come to the Lord, because we know He won't break His covenant. But that's the thing. The righteousness of Christ is the stand and the standard where we would stand and desire to be found. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise Thy name. Oh, that it might be so. Arise, O God, plead Thine own cause. His own cause. I mean, why has the Lord sent forth His Son into the world to redeem sinners? Because that's His own cause, that's His own purpose. You see, He would bring glory to the name of Christ in the redemption of sinners, and that is the thing that He has sent forth and made the earth for. Lord, let Your name be magnified in the earth. Why do we preach the gospel? Is it so that sinners might be saved? Well, it is indeed true. The Scripture says that through the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. It's a true thing. There's no doubt about that. But why do we preach? Because in order to glorify Christ, to magnify His name, because we believe that in the magnification of Christ's name, the gospel must go forth. I mean, you can't preach the glory of Christ without preaching the gospel. Because He would have His glory known in the earth as the one who is the Savior of sinners. And the reason that He has saved sinners is according to the good pleasure of His own will. What a glorious Savior we have. Arise, O God, plead Thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth Thee daily. And if he reproacheth Thee, O Lord, he reproaches us. Because we are in Christ according to the good pleasure of Your will. Forget not the voice of Thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against Thee increaseth continually. Lord, help us. I mean, if You wanted to sum this psalm up in a few words, it would be that. Oh Lord, help us. We perish. It would be the same thing that the disciples said when the Lord was asleep in the boat. They said, Lord, save us or we perish. Or when Peter was walking on the water and he saw the waves around him, and he thought to himself, I can't walk on water. See, that was a startling truth that Peter didn't think about that when he stepped out of the boat. But, you know, the closer that he got to the Lord, the more he realized, hey, I can't do this. And it was all by the design of the Lord. People say, well, Peter, he started to sink because he didn't have enough faith. If he just had enough faith, he'd have walked on to the Lord. He wouldn't have ever walked on to the Lord. The Lord put Peter out of the boat to teach Peter that he didn't have the ability to walk on water. He put Peter in that position to show him that he needed Christ. That's what the psalmist says, Lord, we need You. Oh, that He might impress upon our heart and mind this day our need of Him. You know, there's not a thing in the world I can do for you. Not a thing in the world Ed can do for you, or Tim, or John, or whatever. There's nothing we can do for one another, but He alone has the thing that we stand in need of. Oh Lord, hide not Your face from us. Let Thy face shine upon us, and we shall be saved. And if the Lord please to show mercy, then we will be saved. What a glorious thing. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Oh, what a glorious Savior we have. He does save sinners. He saves those that call upon Him. He saves men like Asaph, who said, Lord, have You cast us off? I mean, we're in a mess here. We can't get ourselves out of it. We need it.